Well, you know, the message tonight is one of the most uncomfortable to preach. And I know you got to be thinking, last week was on sexual immorality. What could be more uncomfortable than that? Well, tonight's marriage. Y'all don't think that's funny, do you? The married people aren't laughing. They feel my pain. Marriage, it's really hard to preach about marriage. One thing that makes it a little easier is my wife is not here. So I can say whatever I want about marriage, right? Doesn't matter. But imagine, for those of you that are married, imagine that you're single and you hear the stat, we hear it all the time, that half of marriages end in divorce. Do you know what that means?
I'm not getting married.
It means the other half end in death. So I mean, how is this a good thing, right? Now, I want you to think about this. Because God created marriage. And Paul, in the context we're going to talk about marriage right here in 1 Corinthians, Paul's coming out of talking about sexual immorality. So he's kind of addressing the physical aspect of marriage. But I want us to look at it. I want us to consider this. I got some, you know, I mean, for the most part, good feedback, but there was some unique feedback from the last couple of weeks. And probably, you know, some folks that maybe felt a little bit attacked, you know, as we talked about sexual immorality and were a little bit uncomfortable with that. And you know, for me, I don't want to put this on everybody. For me, a lot of times, my discomfort comes, you know, as I have to kind of own the weaknesses, the failures in my life, and that can bring about some discomfort. But the reason this is written, and I want to be crystal clear about this, and maybe I feel in some way, maybe last week I wasn't, but I want to be really clear about this. The reason the Bible addresses these issues is because, one, Christians struggle with these issues. And if God didn't love us and was just going to be done with us, he wouldn't even bring it up. But he cares for us. He loves us. And for whatever it is that we are guilty of, and let me just help you, all of us in here are guilty of something. Whatever it is, his grace is bigger than that. His love is bigger than that. God doesn't reach the point with Christians where he says, I'm just done. Even though that's what some of us feel. That's what some of us experience in our heart. Some of you probably right now are sitting there thinking, God, surely he's done with me. And if you're kind of like me, you may be saying, well, that sounds really good, but I'm different than everybody else. Because what I've done is so much worse. But that's the reason these things are addressed, because God loves us. And he doesn't want sexual immorality to rule our lives. And what we learned from last week is that sexual immorality has what?
Claws.
It has claws. It will rule your life. And God doesn't want that. God doesn't want anything to rule your life. And so Paul switches gears a little bit here, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. He just starts off right there. Later on in the chapter, Paul's going to say, those who marry will face much trouble in this life.
Amen.
Is there an amen? Yes. All right. And it's true, right? Paul said, I just wish that you could be like me. I just wish you could be single. And you don't have to worry about a spouse and all the needs that they have. Because if you don't have a spouse yet, they have a lot of needs. Amen. Y'all are going to have to be really interactive. I know some of you are sitting with your spouse and you can't get to, but just help me a little bit anyway, right? Paul says it's not good for a man to marry. Now, here's what Paul's talking about. God created marriage, right? God created marriage. Paul is talking about insofar as living your life for the single purpose of glorifying God. He says marriage can, not that it will be, but it can be a stumbling block to that. Because time and attention you could have been given to the Lord, you are now required to give to a spouse. Now, because God created marriage, loving our spouses is a way of glorifying God in our lives, right? So if you're married, then there are other expressions of how we glorify God in our life than if you are single. And that's not because a few single people always get offended when we read 1 Corinthians 7 because and I don't want to come across this way, like, well, if you're single, you just have all the time in the world to sing to Jesus. You know, like if you're single, you're not busy, right? And you got married because you had so much time on your hands, you know? Oh, come on. Now, that's funny. That is funny. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's talking about in this context of glorifying God. And Paul says, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And again, he's dealing with the physical aspect of marriage because he's just been talking about sexual morality. I think Pastor Steve said Sunday morning preaching this text that the answer to sexual immorality is marriage. Now, he said that half funny and half serious, that, you know, Paul says it's better to marry than to burn with passion, right? And so Paul begins to address marriage in this context, and what could be more uncomfortable than that, except God wants us to know these things because he loves us, right? Let me tell you, I can tell you somebody that wants more for your marriage than you do, or your future marriage than you do, and that's God. God desires so much for marriages, and there's all kinds of controversy about marriage and all those things, and I'm going to tell you, the best thing would be that those of us that are Christians would have marriages that people would look to and say, wow, that's the kind of marriage I hope to have someday. Or somebody who's married says, you know, that's a kind of marriage, you know, I want to have. And then what you learn is it takes a lot of work to have the kind of marriage that God wants you to have. If there's an ounce of selfishness in you, okay, and I know I'm just kind of looking around, I'm giving everybody a huge break when I say that, just an ounce. But marriage will reveal every ounce of selfishness that you have. Trust me. And the only thing that will reveal more selfishness than marriage is, somebody say it, children, right? When you're married, you can still kind of have a life, right? Gosh, that was horrible what I just said. I see people writing profusely. Wow. What I mean is, you know, there might still be a little time to golf every once in a while, to do some things. You have kids, those days are over. They are over. They're gone. We go from cross country to the little one in cross country to Boy Scouts to gymnastics. And I mean, I don't even know why we have a house. I told my wife, let's get an RV. We'll park at Tumbletown, right? And we'll be good to go, right? But marriage is meant for us to grow closer to Christ in all actuality. Paul's saying, hey, and so far the things that I've mentioned, it'd just be good if you didn't marry. But since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. And I've never read that verse and gotten an amen, because people either, one, don't understand what Paul's talking about here, or they perfectly understand and they're not saying a word, right? Think about this. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. I don't know if you grew up like I did. I don't know if you did. I grew up in a church just full of wonderful people. It was a smaller church. But I can tell you, as a kid, I always thought of sex as a really bad thing. I remember one of the first fights I got into, one of my friends said that my mom and dad had, you know, and I punched him in the face. And I said, my parents aren't those kind of people. You know, and part of that is when you grow up, you know, parents don't want to talk about that. I mean, all of us that have kids have had that one awkward day when the kid says, "So how did I get here? How did I get in your belly, mommy? How did that happen?" Because I know when they ask me, I've got a pat answer. It's the best answer in the world. Go ask your mother. Let her tell you all of that. And that's why my kids believe in storks. Right? But you know, sex is this beautiful thing that God created. And he had great intentions for it. And I believe God's intentions were even beyond procreation. It wasn't just so we could populate the earth, but it was, and have fun doing it. You know that, wow, you ought to see your faces right now. Y'all got to loosen up. It's Wednesday night, just loosen up. It's going to be all right. And that there is this duty, and I say duty, that a husband has to a wife, and a wife has to a husband. I remember meeting a couple, and I'm going to try to say this in a way everybody will understand, but not be too awful. You know, and the issue is here we go. I got it. The issue was there just wasn't much intimacy in the marriage. Everybody with me?
Gotcha.
There wasn't much intimacy in the marriage. And what it had come down to is this couple sits in my office. The woman just said, you know, I'm older now, and I just don't always feel like it. And the man's just like, there you go. What do you do? And I ask her, I said, who mows the yard at your house? She goes, well, he mows the yard. I said, well, what happens like 4, 5, 6 weeks go by and he just doesn't feel like doing it? She goes, I don't care how he feels. It needs to be done. I said, thank you for coming. Good to see you guys. That is wonderful. So me and him got up, high-fived. She didn't know what was going on. What? What? So whenever I see that guy, he's always like, rawr, rawr, rawr. Just allowing a long, awkward pause. Because this is what the Bible says. Now listen to this. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So, you know, scholars debate and speculate on the marital status of the Apostle Paul. We don't know. I think it was the Sadducees were typically married, and Paul said he was the Sadducee of the Sadducees. So we don't know. We do know at this point, Paul is single for some reason. Whether that he never married, we just don't know. But even writing in this context, he wants married people to know that intimacy is an important part of marriage. Now, here's the thing. It's not the most important part. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. There was like 7 amens, Keith. That was it. But you know what Paul's saying? It is an important part. So if you get married for issues of intimacy, you will be sorely disappointed. If that's all you're thinking that is to a marriage, you're going to be disappointed that there's it's more than that. It's about so much more than that. And God desires for our marriages to be healthy. And here's what Paul's addressing here. That this is one of the aspects of marriage that keeps it healthy. And literally, he's using the example of intimacy, but literally what he's saying is that who does the wife think about? She thinks about her husband. And who does the husband think about? He thinks about his wife. Because there is a selfishness that's within all of us that just builds the most gigantic walls you've ever seen in marriage. And God doesn't want those walls up. God, he doesn't want those walls up. He wants there to be complete and total intimacy with each other. And the greatest thing we have going for us in marriage is that if each of us are connected to Christ and our relationship individually with Christ is intimate, that is going to broaden the intimacy that is in marriage. And I'll just go ahead and say this, and this won't be for everybody. This is just what I would call what I typically deal with, and that's this. Typically, is a woman who's really seeking the Lord and a husband who is not. And so there are intimacy issues. There are communication. There's all kinds of issues. In premarital counseling, I tell couples, you know, just a lot of things that I've seen over 20 years of marriage that have been issues. And, you know, we talk about finances. We talk about communication. You know, four or five issues that all marriage counseling typically will come down to. And the last thing I tell them is the spiritual connection. I said, if you mess up on all these others, you can make it. If there's a spiritual connection. But if you do great on all the other issues and you miss that one, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. Because listen, you guys know this. There is a grace that you have to have in marriage, right? I mean, that you have to have. When you are with somebody all the time, at some point, they're going to say something wrong. They're going to do something wrong. They're going to make a mistake, and it's going to require grace. And listen, the mistakes our spouses make, those mistakes go for the jugular, don't they? Because who knows my fears and my weaknesses better than anybody is my wife. And if she gets to a point, she is tempted to bring up those things that only she could know that would hurt me so bad. Has my wife ever done that?
No.
Of course she has. No. Of course she has. Have I ever done it to her?
Oh, yes.
Of course I have. Listen, that happens in marriage. I mean, that happens. And you talk about grace. Hey, it's one thing for some moron to say something to you. It might hurt your feelings for a second, but you move on and you go on. But when it's your spouse, it's our, and it requires a grace. And let me tell you this, it requires a grace that we don't naturally have. But it's a grace that we have in Jesus. And that's why it is so important. If you're here tonight and you're single, that's why at the top of your list of prerequisites for a spouse for you, they must be a Christian. They must be. I tell a lot of couples where one's a Christian, one's not. I said, you know, you'll be fine for a couple years. And at some point, you're going to have kids. And at some point, those kids are going to know, who is this man, Jesus? Amen. And what are y'all going to tell that kid? Amen. That's when it all blows up. Don't do it. I can't tell you how many, you know, and typically, again, it's a woman who will come and talk to me and say, you know, all her life, they went to church with her mother because her father wouldn't go, and that's not what she wanted. And she gets married to a guy who for, you know, however long they're together, 3, 4, 5 months, and then they get married. He's a great church attender. Then after that, he's done. And there she is, taking the kids to church by herself, just like her mother. Now, why do I say that? Because some of you here, you're in that situation. I say it for everybody here that's single. I promise you, your faith, and I'm not saying your faith isn't important to you, okay? Don't hear me say that. Your faith is going to be so much more important to you when you're in your 30s and 40s than it is right now. And I'm not saying it's not important. But what I see all the time are couples that get married during that time when faith is, you know, it's a good thing, but... And then they reach that point in their lives where that faith becomes so much more important, but they married somebody who wasn't a Christian. And faith doesn't mean any more to them in their 30s or 40s than it did in their 20s. You know why I say this? Oh, I say this praying that for one person it will save you some heartache. That you'll really listen. And here's what's tough. Some of you here tonight, and you're not married yet, but you're in a relationship with somebody, and you don't even know if they're a Christian. You want to think that they are, but you don't even know. Can I tell you something? If you've been with them for any amount of time and you don't know, you know what I would say to you? I would say, run. Don't give another moment of yourself in that relationship. Because God created marriage. God did. That's one of the reasons why we tell couples, don't live together before you're married. And really, when we say that, we mean something that we're just not coming out and saying. Here's what we really mean. Don't have sex with anybody until they're your spouse. I remember a good friend of mine that I grew up with, and he called me one day, and he and his girlfriend, they'd been living together for 5 or 6 years, and I want you to know, she's all excited about a wedding, and she's planning a wedding, and she's so excited about it, but here's what I know. He called me and said, dude, tell me why I should get married. I've got everything I want. That's how he felt about it, that this was just something, he was just going through with this for her, because he had everything he wanted. You know how what else he felt? And if it doesn't work out, you know, we don't have to worry about splitting everything up and everything. And I'm like, my gosh, he's my friend, but I really wanted to talk to her, right? Because let me tell you something about marriage. It is sacred. It is. It is from God. I want to read something to you. This is just... one of my favorite things. I don't know why. Me and my wife kind of argue about this, because not all the time, but in some of the weddings I perform, I'll read this, and she just does not like it. She doesn't think it's appropriate to be read in a wedding, and I'm telling you all this because she's not here. And but I love this. I think this is so powerful, because whenever I meet with couples who are struggling in marriage, they always have their reasons. And really, they're less reasons and more excuses, right? But here's this unbelievable story. Y'all know Abraham had a son. Yes. And his son was Isaac. And Isaac was faithful to the Lord. But we have this point. Abraham's about to die. And he wants Isaac to have a wife. Now, this was something I used to be very adamantly opposed to, was arranged marriages. And, you know, as my daughters get older, I'm like, you know, I think they were on to something. What do you think, Keith? They were on to something, weren't they? So Abraham gives these instructions to his servants to go find a wife for Isaac. And I don't have time to read through all of it. I'm going to read here towards the end of it. But these instructions were pretty incredible. Because you know what I tell a lot of single people? The Bible doesn't tell you who to marry, but it does tell you what kind of person to marry. So if you're single, what I always say is you've been warned, right? The Bible doesn't tell you who to marry. It tells you what kind of person to marry. And then it's up to you. I remember one time I preached at a youth camp. And one night at the youth camp, I preached out of the book of Ruth. And what I told everybody, I said, listen, if you want to know what kind of person God wants you to marry, read the book of Ruth. And I said, and I'd love to even talk to you after the service tonight. Well, there's about 1,000 kids at this camp. And when it was all over, there was a line of 300 girls and one guy waiting to talk to me. And then I quickly realized the guy, his girlfriend, just made him stand in line with her, right? And so they go and find this woman. And let me just kind of pick up it randomly. So Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Rah, where he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel. This is the first time they've ever met, by the way, or ever even seen each other, okay? Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. Listen. This is powerful. If I'm here tonight and I'm single, I am highlighting this. I'm circling it. I'm making a note on that page. What is the reason given that Isaac loved her? What? She was his wife. Didn't say she loved country music. And Isaac's like, "Dude, I love country music too. Wow, we have something in common." Didn't say she liked old movies. And he like, because I mean, that's what we do, isn't it? I mean, come on, all of you have been married so long that you can't remember dating. That was kind of cool. You dated somebody, you had a few things in common. I mean, couples that today, people think, "Hey, we've got one really good thing in common. We ought to get married." Or a lot of them are saying, "We ought to move in together. We've got one thing in common." Some of those couples, you know what it is they have in common, and that's why they move in together? They both love Jesus. Now, come on. Everybody's like, "Are you kidding me?" No, I am not kidding. I'm not kidding. It's crazy. But Isaac loved her because she was his wife. There was no other reason. Because that's what a husband does. He loves his wife. Why? Because she's easy to get along with, because she's funny, because she's good with money. Why? No, none of that. Because she's his wife. That's why he loved her. And obviously what is also true, that's why she loved him, because he was her husband. That's what you do in marriage, right? You love each other. That's what God has called us to do. And it's the expression of that love. Because here's the thing. Because I meet with a lot of guys. You know, I have a couple in my office. And you know, I might ask them, you know, do y'all love each other? And the guy grunts. The woman usually won't even just say, "I love him." "Well, I love him. He's a good provider." And the woman will name. She's thought about it. And the guy's like, "I love him." And the expression, though, the expression of that love. You know, I hear people say all the time, "You don't have to tell somebody that you love them so them to know it." And you know what? I hate that. That's just an excuse to be lazy. That's an excuse for you just to be who you were when you were single instead of who you're supposed to be when you're married. I don't care if you like saying it or not. It needs to be said. It should be expressed. That's part of marriage. And if you don't like it, you shouldn't have got married. Amen. If you just want to be you and you're single, listen, if you're here and you're single and you just want to be you, just don't get married, and that's fine. But if you get married, you don't get to just be you anymore. Now you're us. Yeah. Right? Amen. There is no I in marriage. Yes, there is. I'm just kidding. That just came to me. I was like, there is an I in marriage. It's actually towards the end. There. So obviously I've gone beyond what Paul was talking about here in this text, but I want you to know what he's telling us. It is so important. Intimacy is important to marriage. It's an important part of marriage. And I want everybody to hear that. Men, I want to tell you, it's not the most important part of marriage. But women, I want to tell you, it is an important part of marriage. Everybody with me? Because typically that's what we deal with. You know, the lawnmower. Everybody remember the lawnmower, right? Yes. The lawn needs to be mowed. whether you feel like it or not. Do you mow the lawn every day? No. Now we digress, right? But Paul writes this because marriage is important. And there's a work that God wants to do in our lives in marriage, right? And he uses marriage to do that tough work. For example, there are some things about me, if you knew, you'd be appalled. You wouldn't come on Wednesday night and hear me preach, right? And I thank God that you don't know. But you know, my wife knows, and she lets me know it. She's like, really? Seriously, preacher man? And that's part of the work that God does in my life is in marriage. But there's got to be that spiritual connection in marriage. It is so important. Listen, I'm going to say 95 out of 100 couples that I meet with, they don't pray together. I mean, I'm going to say that it's that high that they don't pray together. And typically when a couple tells me they don't pray together and I ask why, I mean, what really comes out of it is it's just kind of awkward. And I will confess to you, I don't think for a second about praying right here with all of you. I don't even think about it. I just do it. Man, it's harder at home. Because if you pray with your wife, it's hard to act like a raging lunatic if you pray with your wife. Amen. And if you act like a raging lunatic, it's hard to pray with your children. And they don't even know what to think. Like, everybody just shut up. Let's pray. And so there are these incredibly high standards in marriage. Great expectations that God has for husbands and for wives. It is so important. But let me just end saying this so you don't think I'm just down on marriage. It can be one of the most blessed parts of your life if you will be the spouse God wants you to be. You can't worry about the other one. You can't control that one. But you be the husband, you be the wife that God has called you to be, and you do that faithfully. And guys, you don't need one reason more to love her than the fact that she's your wife, period. That's it. For that reason alone, God requires you to love her and to express that love to her. And ladies, you don't need another single reason other than the fact that he's your husband. That's it. Nothing else matters. That reason is reason enough. That's why you love him, because he's your husband. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come tonight. And you know, tonight would be one of those good altars where the husband takes a wife by the hand and says, you know what, we're going to go to that altar and pray. I'm not saying if you come down here, it means you've got all kinds of problems. Maybe you do, but nobody knows, and it's nobody's business. And here's what's important, is that God is honored tonight. Father, we come to you, and I pray for those that are here tonight, first of all, that don't have a relationship with you. And God, I pray, I just pray simply, Lord, that you would save them, forgive them of their sin tonight. I pray that you would do that, Lord. I pray for marriages that they would be strengthened. I pray tonight that you've pricked the hearts of married couples for them to say, hey, you know what? We've gotten lax in some of the things that we need to be doing. Or maybe, Lord, in some of the men who say, gosh, I got to quit being a raging lunatic and I got to start being the spiritual head of my house. For whatever issues couples confront tonight, Lord, I pray for you to do a work in their marriage. Lord, I pray for the single people here tonight. And God, all of us that are married, we would build walls around these single people if we could, so that they would do what you want them to do. And that they would be less concerned about who they're going to marry and more concerned about what kind of person that they'll be married to, which begins with thinking about what kind of spouse will they be. So, Lord, I pray you have your way. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.